Shall we turn in our Bibles to page 665, which is Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 8 today. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And let's read God's words together. Let's begin. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, Where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, Where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. That is the word of the Lord. The forgetful wife. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jeremiah, the one who said, I'm too young to speak. And the people would not listen to me. After the Lord encouraged and strengthened him and assured him, he then boldly stood up to speak. Jeremiah's first job was to confront the forgetful bride. And as you would see, this is not like when your bride forgets to buy milk or eggs at the store. That's an easy thing to fix. This bride forgot who her husband was and forgot where her home was and forgot how she should live with her husband in her home. So this was a big deal. And you'll hear about this today. The headings are two and simple. The bride loved God and then the bride left God. Our goals are that receiving God's strengthening, you will then be able to speak up against sin in the church individually and collectively or corporately, and support those who speak up against the sin in the church individually and collectively as well. The bride loved God. First point. Well, God commanded Jeremiah to go to Jerusalem and begin sounding the warning to his bride to immediately repent of her sin. And he used the word cry out, meaning that there was some passion and urgency to this call. And he had to go to Jerusalem, not to Bethlehem or some other unknown or lesser place, but the place that represented the whole nation, Jerusalem being the capital city. But Jerusalem had become a den of wickedness. What's interesting, though, is Jeremiah doesn't start with the normal way you think you would start. He didn't start with hellfire and brimstone. That was coming later. That was important, but it was coming later. Rather, he started with conviction by reflection on the past. He had to start with the memory of the good times between the bride and Yahweh, covenant God. So what were those good times? Well, Israel was a kind bride in the past when she joined with God in that marriage ceremony that we saw at Mount Sinai in the Arabian desert. She knew that the Lord had chosen her to be his bride when she was unclean and abused and disillusioned with no hope in Egypt. And then God married her. Look at the language of this in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6. Together, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. Now you can read on more in Ezekiel 16 and you will see how vulgarly this bride behaved at that time. But God had made her, who was nothing, into something. Look again, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 together. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then when this marriage took place, the bride promised to remember her God, her husband. She didn't do it perfectly, but she tried. She said in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, let's read together. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. He did his part. He redeemed them from slavery. And they committed now to serving, or the bride committed to serve him. And then the bride followed him. Even through the harsh wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan, it took 40 years. But she knew she was looking at a better future with her husband. And then she followed him for another 40 years as the land was captured. No, there were times when she failed and she doubted. She wasn't perfect, but she kept following her husband. And then she lived a holy life with the Lord. And because of this, she increased. Her numbers at this time was over 2.5 million. It was 77 or so that went down to Egypt. And out of that came 2.5 million. And now their numbers were increasing. And then the love relationship became closer, and she could get the sense of that. The Lord set up the tabernacle, the house where he would meet with his people. And there was the altar of showbread, reminding them that he would provide for their needs. And then the other side would be the candelabra, that the seven lampstand to show that he will give them, the Heavenly Father will take care of them and shine his light upon them to guide them. And in front of the holiest place was the altar of incense. There will be reminded that they have contact with him through the Holy Spirit, who will pray on their behalf. And then the priests were there to go even into the holiest place to make supplication for them when they did sin. God loved his people, and his people loved him. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2 says, together, for you are a holy people to the Lord, your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. In fact, God said, you are my first fruits. What do we know about the first fruits? The first fruits always completely belonged to God. That's the kind of affection God had for his church. And more than that, the bride was protected. How was she protected? She was protected by the Father, by he destroyed anyone who threatened his bride, and he did so promptly. Talk to the people of Ai, or the people of Canaan, or the Moabites. Anyone who threatened his people, the Lord leveled them so that his bride would be safe. That's quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? What a God we have. That's true love. Now, what can we learn from this point? The bride loved God, and God loved his bride. First of all, you must be passionate about the message of the Lord. When the Lord said, cry out, he really meant that. The world is in darkness. The church is weak. You need to cry out the message to the church so she can repent and that the world can be saved through that message. You must be passionate in your heart to do so. Have the right message, but deliver it with passion, as if it means something. Now, sometimes you see a preacher and he's preaching and it looks like he doesn't believe what he's saying. How do you respond? It's hard to listen to that kind of a sermon. You want to know somebody who believes what he's saying. And you can see it in his life. That's the first lesson. Second, because the church has forgotten the wonder of her Savior and of her salvation today, just as Israel did before and Judah was, as we're looking in our text, she's treating God with contempt. There's no question the church is treating her husband with contempt. So what do you have to do? You have to do as Jeremiah did. Let her mind go back to the love and care of God. How God rescued the church that was unclean and abused and disillusioned, in slavery to the devil with no hope. And then he married her. That picture has to be fresh in your minds. The truth is, though, her passion has waned in North America and Western Europe. She has become lukewarm like that church in Ephesus that we read of in Revelation. And she needs a time of serious reflection. She needs to remember the kindness of her Savior. Let her remember his love on Calvary. And if she won't remember the love on Calvary, she needs to remember hellfire and God's judgment that is coming. But it starts with a reflection of God's love. It's not all about judgment. It starts with the richness of God's love for his bride. Third lesson, the closer you are to God, the worse is your sin. God must be hurting now, though, as he looks at his church, because his church is not very close to him. And it's no wonder he hasn't destroyed the enemies of his church today. Because the church is not close. Why would you fight for somebody who doesn't care about you? Why is it that men go out to war? Because they love their wives, they love their children, and they will die to protect their families. When would a man not go to war? He doesn't care about his wife. Or she doesn't care about him. What would be there to fight for? We want God to destroy the enemies of the church, and we should pray for that. But it must start with us being close to him. Fourth, could it be that you aren't as personally close to God as you once was? You see, the church is not a being by itself. The church is comprised of many individuals. And when many individuals within the church is not as close to God as we once were, then the church as a whole then goes away from God. So really, this is a challenge to watch ourselves. Are we being lured away, and you'll see more about this next week, by the flashy things of this world? In Ghana, we have a saying, say your eyes on fire. You see something and you're attracted to the new shiny thing. And what happens? Then you forget your first love. You forget the thing that is stable and the true blessing you have at home. So you have to check your own eyes and see if you're being lured away by flashy things. Because the church doesn't fall apart by itself. The church falls apart when individuals fall apart. Now, what happens when the church starts to take its eyes off, or her eyes off of God? That's our second point. The bride then left God. God then proclaimed through Jeremiah that his bride left him, even though he had no ground, or she had no ground, for forgetting his love. She couldn't forget his love from the past. It was written down. She was experiencing his love at that time. He had never, ever stopped loving her. You know, some relationships go sour that way when maybe a wife doesn't feel as loved anymore and there are difficulties. That has never been the case with God. And you notice in our text in verse 4, he talks about the families of the house of Israel. You think Israel had already been gone into captivity more than 100 years before. And it was still hurting God that his bride had betrayed him and run after other gods. Then verse 5, God had not done his bride any injustice. Not only did he, we say, he always cared for his bride, he'd never done anything wrong to her. Yet she ran to another husband and became an idolater. So God pleaded, "What wrong have I done to you that you've betrayed me and prostituted yourself to other gods?" Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4 together. "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" You see the frustration of God in what he had done for his people. More, God then recounted the details of their marriage covenant relationship and what he gave to her throughout the desert journey into the land of Canaan. God says, "Look, I've always been near you to keep you safe, even with all the dangers around, even in a place where nothing grew. She had all the food she needed. She had the clothes she needed. Her clothes never wore out. And she could see the snakes and the scorpions of the desert and not fear them because God was there." Look at the language in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7 together. "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through the great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." What kind of bride would do this? God went into the details. "You left me while I was doing these good things for you." God protected her from the pits. These were holes in the ground that animals could fall into. God protected her through droughts and miraculously provided water in a number of occasions when she had none. God protected her as she journeyed through caverns and crevices through the mountains, really near-death experiences. We speak of the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. And God said, "I protected you there." Look at the language again, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 together. "Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock." That is some incredible thing that God did for 40 years. And you know what would have made that easier? Facing these troubles was to have someone next to you who loved you and who had the power to bring you through them. Look again at the description, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9 and then 11 together. "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? Who is this speaking of? This was speaking of Jesus. You can read about this, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus was the one who bore them and carried them. He was the angel of the presence of God. And the same language, he redeemed them, prefigured by the blood of the Passover lamb that was painted on their doors. And then when he was done, he gave them his Holy Spirit to strengthen them, to encourage them, to challenge them, to correct them. So they had everything they need to make that journey. And it didn't end there. Verse 7, God then recounted how he had given her every good thing she needed to eat and enjoy in Canaan as well. And that was a bountiful land. That word that says bountiful there, it means Mount Carmel, a beautiful land, a garden land. That's what Carmel means. And she didn't have to struggle to buy a new home. She didn't have to worry about starting a business or about security. It was all ready made for her. The vineyards were already planted, the homes built, the wells dug. They just had to go in and enjoy. That's the kind of person you want to get married to, don't you? When everything's ready for you. And the Lord says, I got it all for you. I got it all. You see why the betrayal was so horrible. Look at Psalm 78, verse 58. Look at the response together. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. So what happened here, according to verse 7, the bride then defiled the land. Defiled is a sexual term meaning to go and be a prostitute. And what a corruption of this sacred marriage, where she'd experienced God's protection and provision for 40 plus years. And she ran after other gods who couldn't provide anything for her. Then look at the details in verse 8. The people of the bride in all levels of society failed to live up to the covenant terms they had with God. The bride was corrupted through and through, starting with the priests. The priests did not teach the people to seek after Yahweh. The scribes, the writers, who were the writers and the historians, did not explain the law and its requirements. Maybe they weren't trained themselves. But the priest's lips should have had knowledge. That's what Malachi 2:6 says. But they didn't teach the people. And then the kings and the rulers had become corrupt. They focused on getting rich and powerful. And brothers and sisters, that's where so much trouble comes. When the rulers are corrupt, they're looking for power, they're looking for money. It's the same thing today, isn't it? And then the prophets, they spoke false things, telling the people what they wanted to hear, and following Baal along with them. Baal was the Phoenician god, a false god. It was loosely translated, it would be god of the dung heap or god of the garbage dump. These false prophets said to the people, don't listen to Jeremiah. Within 2 years of the people who have gone, they will all come back. All the utensils that were stolen from the temple and taken by Nebuchadnezzar, they will all come back. And God would say, no, 70 years. They said two. They lied. They give the people false hope. Look at the response. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, together. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Why would God care for people who don't care about him? Now, while they thought these things would bring them benefit, there was no long-term profit for them pursuing wealth and the flashy things. It's true that they made money, but even that would be gone. And worse, they were not saving up anything for heaven, only for short-term temporary things. But she wanted to go, and she left God. She left her husband, who truly cared for her. Are there some lessons we can learn here? Absolutely. Four of them. First of all, the church as a whole and you individually have no excuse to wander away from God, considering his faithfulness in the past and at the present. It is to your shame if you leave after you have everything you needed in Jesus Christ. Second, instead of wandering away, you should celebrate your adoption, celebrate your inheritance, celebrate your marriage to Christ, celebrate your privileges in Christ that you have received through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. If you don't remember the richness of your inheritance, you will forget his love and you will wander away. That's why you hear from this pulpit, when visiting preachers come, it's the same thing. It's all about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what makes us love. That's what makes us stay. You know, when churches start focusing on health and how we can be healthy and we become like a community, like a Lions Club or Rotary Club, there's no real reason to stay. You can be upset and run off some other place. But when you understand that this is about the wonderful work of Jesus Christ and bringing you into his family and preserving you for eternity, when you see that love, that he doesn't leave you, that he's given you his preaching and he's given you his sacraments, he's given you elders to watch over your soul, the Word of God to guide you, the Holy Spirit to correct you, you are overwhelmed with love and you should celebrate that love. That's why celebrations are okay and good and necessary to reflect upon the work of Jesus Christ. Third, sometimes because they don't do the job of leading the people in celebration, in turning to God in worship, sometimes God has to replace shepherds. And that might be in the church, and that might be national as well. Those who no longer have the interests of the sheep at heart, those who don't care about the honor of the Lord, they have to go. And you need to pray that this might take place, that God would replace some preachers and elders and deacons who don't care about the flock and about God's honor, and that God would remove judges and corrupt cops and corrupt politicians who stand in the way of the church from growing. Sifting is a good thing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15 together. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Those are the kinds of shepherds you should desire. Pray for that. Pray for that always. But four, don't be surprised when God sends judgments on his church, because his honor is at stake. Jonah really grasped this in his prayer when he was in the belly of the fish. Look at what he said. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Together, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You run to idols, you run to other things than the one who loved you and cared for you. You're giving up your own mercy. You can count on that. Let's conclude. The bride and the Lord lived in faithfulness. Faithfulness with each other. But the bride was deceived by the ordinary things that took her eyes off of the Lord, the shiny things. And she ran after these other gods that were not really gods at all. So the bride was reminded today of God's faithfulness in the past and in the present, and how shameful it was for her to stray from a loving husband. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what a tragedy. What a tragedy today, because the church is in the same state, in some ways worse. The church has strayed from her Savior. The bigger tragedy is that the church doesn't realize it has strayed from the Savior. Many churches think this is what God expects from us. But I hope you recognize it today and that you're ready to fight for the church. And I'm not talking about the Reformed churches or the URC. I'm speaking of the church in general. That you'd be willing to challenge others, different churches, challenge pastors to stand up for truth and righteousness so that the church would repent. And remember, it doesn't matter how far the church has strayed. This is how wonderful the Lord is. A wife who has strayed and betrayed her husband, a husband may just say, that's enough. I can't put up with this anymore. Not your heavenly Father, not the husband who is in the sky. He loves us, and he will receive us back. He said in 1 Samuel 12:20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He will take you back. So this tragedy must be fixed with personal sins. So ask yourself, have you strayed after all the gods? Are you attached or attracted to shiny things of this world? If you are, don't stay there. These gods will not satisfy you in the long run. Turn to the one who really cares about your mind, body, and soul, and repent. And then pull others who are there. Bring them back. This is a sermon to make you an activist for good. Remember this, who would love his church more? It's the one who rescued her, who cleaned her up, who married her, who gave her a new heart, a new record, and a new life. The one who will preserve her forever. Fight for his honor. That's it. Fight for his honor. That's why you need to clean up your life. That's why you need to help others who are straying from what God says. You need to help them clean up their lives. And finally, God hates imposters in his church. But if you want to make peace with God and be adopted as part of his bride, ask him. He will adopt you if you claim Jesus as your covenant keeper, the one who died for your sins. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have shown us how we have, in many ways, followed the playbook of the people of Judah, your bride, and we have been attracted to shiny things, new ways of doing church, new ways of living, and we've compromised. We've looked at the way the world dresses, the way the world talks, and we've been enamored with them, and we've forgotten that you are the true and living God, the one who loves us, the one who's provided for us and protected us. Help us to return to you. Help us to help others to return to you, that the church will thrive, and that you will then destroy our enemies so that we will live in freedom, multiply, and fill the earth for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.